Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Be reading verses 12 to 14 today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this admonition, this truth, what was going on in Paul's life here. Father, that he knew his state. He knew that he wasn't fully accomplished. He knew he hadn't reached perfectionism. He knew that in practical terms, he wasn't living perfectly. And Father, he knew that he wasn't raptured yet. He knew that he hadn't obtained this eternal state yet. And Lord God, because of that, that spurred him. It spurred him onward. Father, I pray that as he refutes wrong teaching here, and as he helps him to understand that living the Christian life is not sedentary, and it's not something that we even take for granted. Lord, I pray that you would touch us with the same truth. That you would help us to understand that, Father, this life is a life of service. Not because we have to, but because we desire to serve you, Father, because of all that you've done for us. We love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Philippians, the book, so far what we have learned is Paul here, the apostle, is the writer, and he is writing about the joy of the Christian life, the joy of our Christian life. And he's writing to a people who were poor. He's writing to a church who had given so much, even though they didn't have a huge amount. And they were also experiencing some suffering, but they were also being taught something wrong. They had Judaizers had come in, and those Jews those proselyte Jews, those who had taken on the Jewish religion, and they said, you know, it's fine that you're trusting Christ, but you also need to keep these laws, keep these specific laws of the Jewish religion, so that God will accept you, so that you can prove yourself to be worthy of God. And Paul is refuting this. So he goes on and tells them how thankful he is for them and how their love for each other, but also that he's praying for them, that their love would abound, super amount, in fact. But he gives them some admonitions. And the first admonition, the basic one that he gives, is to have the same mindset as in Jesus Christ, to set your mind on how Christ did. And then we looked at the example of Christ, though being deity, he became humanity, his incarnation, but it was humility that he took on, that humble mindset. Because, let's face it, Christ is God. He could have just destroyed everyone in his way, but instead he died on the cross, and he did so for you and I, to serve. Served his Father and served us even. But he goes on and gives examples of that mindset with himself and with Timothy and also with Epaphroditus, where we can relate to that. But then he says, beware. Get into chapter 3. He says, watch out for these folks. And he's talking about the Judaizers, and we'll talk just a little bit about them today. But he says, be very careful, be wary of them. He says, he looks at his own qualifications. He says, if you want qualification, because these guys were trying to make them qualified to get to heaven, qualified for God. He says, if you want qualifications, look at my life. And so he just lists all these things that would have been over and above what the Judaizers had. He says, look at that. But he said, I count them all rubbish. And we looked at that word a little bit and just what exactly that meant and just the trashiness of that word. He says, that's where I put them in. I put them in the loss section in our accounting. Instead of a gain, it's a loss. And the gain is Christ. And so he goes on and what we talked about last week is that God's righteousness is better than our self-righteousness. And that Paul's heart was set on the rapture. We saw that in verse 11. We're going to look at 10 and 11 real quick, but what I want to look at today is Paul's heart of service and growth. Paul's heart of service and growth. He knows his purpose. All right? What we want to see is that he knows his purpose. You look in verse 10 and 11. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, we looked at that last week as part of growth. That's becoming Christ-like, all right? Christ-likeness, and I'll touch on that. But we looked at that as part of the growth of a Christian. Romans chapter 8, some of the passages I didn't get to last week, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And now listen to this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, what? To become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So being conformed to the image of his son is the purpose that God foreknew us, predestined it, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's called Christ-likeness. And that's what we are doing in our life. That's how we are growing. We have Jesus Christ in our heart. He is in us. We are in him. And because of that, we are God's children. Right? But as we live, practically as we live, we grow in that. We understand even more as we get older and as God works in our heart and as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, we understand how to live even more. We grow in that, and we're going to look at that today. But that's what he's talking about in verse 10. And then we get to verse 11. And he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's the out-resurrection. We looked at that word. The out-resurrection from the corpses, literally. That's what that word is. It's a very rarely used word. Excuse me. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 says this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now what Paul was looking at is that. His mindset was on there. His heart set was on there. And that's why he says in verse 11, that resurrection of the dead, out from among the corpses, he's talking about the rapture. He's talking about when our bodies will be resurrected. He's talking about the time when he'll see Christ. But, you know, even if he wasn't to participate in the rapture, we see in other places in Scripture where he says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Be like him because we'll see him face to face. So Paul understood, even if the rapture didn't, I believe he wanted the rapture to happen. I believe he knew it was coming. He thought it would in his lifetime. But he understood that even if it didn't, he would die, he would be with Christ. He would be there. So we have both of those things working. But then he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. He says, not that this has happened yet. Now that would have been the fact that not verse 10, that growth, that perfection, and he hasn't become perfect in that way, and we'll talk about the word perfect. But he hasn't grown into complete Christ-likeness yet. And in verse 11, he hasn't been raptured or died yet. He hasn't reached that eternal state. He says, not that I've obtained it. So the first thing there, he says, not that I have obtained it, in verse 11, that would have been attained to the resurrection of the dead, and not that I have already become perfect. That would have been verse 10, where it talks about growing in Christ, the Christ-likeness. Because somehow the false teachers were there. Somehow, they were saying that you can have perfectionism now. You can have this perfectionism by following the law, by following these aspects of the law, by being circumcised, by doing this right, by doing that right. And all of those, a lot of those laws were, remember, they were the Pharisees' laws that were added. And Paul was an example of that. That's why he went through his qualifications. Paul had all of those qualifications. He had all of that. He could have said, you know what, by those standards, I've got it made. But he didn't. He said, all of that is rubbish to me. All of that is filth to me compared to Christ, who is the gain to me. So somehow they were, those false teachers were teaching that to obey the law to be good enough for God to accept you, and that you could have that. God demands perfection, absolutely, right? I mean, he demands perfection so you could become perfect. And this was actually a forerunner. This teaching was a forerunner to Gnosticism. The word Gnosticism was, the word in the Greek is gnosis, means to know. So you can have a special knowledge. You had a special, there were people, that was what 1 John was written about. In fact, if you don't know about Gnosticism, it's hard to understand 1 John. But it was a false teaching going on then that said, you know, if you just have this special knowledge, then you got it made. And that special knowledge was that your spirit was perfect, but your body wasn't. Your body was born into sin, so you can just sin all you want. You see, that's fleshly thinking. That's thinking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. So that's what they were teaching. That's what the Gnostics were teaching, and that Gnosticism came out of this teaching right here. This perfectionism, that you can have perfectionism. So he is refuting that. He says, look at all that I've got. Look at all the gains that I had that I count as rubbish. But he says, not that I've obtained any of this. The benefits of that are, verse 10, knowing him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, these are hard things to talk about. He says, look, all of those are Christ-likeness, growing in Christ-likeness, and I haven't obtained that yet. I haven't fully, completely obtained that yet. I haven't received. The word obtained is lambano, to receive, taken. I haven't grasped that yet. He's not reached the eternal state yet. He's also not stopped growing yet. He doesn't have everything all completely figured out. Look what it says. Not only have I not obtained those, but I have not or have already reached perfection or become perfect. Or have already become perfect. The word perfect means to complete, to reach a goal, to succeed fully. And it's in the passive voice, which means that it's in the perfect tense. I haven't completely, fully reached this goal. This goal hasn't been put upon me. Or this perfection hasn't been put upon me yet. Let's put it that way. This perfection here is succeeding fully hasn't been instilled into me yet. That's what I was looking for. Succeeding fully hasn't been instilled into me yet. And I've also not been raptured yet. Okay, so this was Paul's mindset. He's trying to refute this. He's saying, look, I've still got room to grow. But now when we get to verse 15, which is next week, look at verse 15. It says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Okay, so he uses the word again, but he uses it in a different sense. All right, in the sense in verse 15 where he uses it, it's talking about our life in Christ. And we'll see that as he explains it. We'll see that. Our life in Christ is perfect. Right? I say that and then I'll explain it next week. But this is here in verse 12. What he's talking about is practical living. Our practical living. To succeed fully. To completely succeed in Christ's likeness. Our practical living. Practice of living. Okay? Living out our Christian life. So that's what it's talking about here. To reach a complete goal or succeed fully. All of that hasn't been put on us in the practice of life. Or in the rapture. Or in being with Christ, because we're still here, because Paul is still there. So here is our practical living. Now, when Paul says that, you would think, well, doesn't he get discouraged because he says that? I mean, he said, look, I'm not fully there yet. I haven't obtained, I'm not living in a perfect manner yet. Wouldn't that discourage him or get downhearted? Make him want to give up because he keeps failing? No. Look what he says, because it actually spurs him on. Look what he says. He says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which with also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. I press on. You know, it's amazing. I'm pretty sure that Paul was a sports enthusiast. He really was, because over and over and over in Scripture, he uses sporting terms. And this is one of them, to press on. This word specifically was used in the Isthmian Games. And I know I'm not pronouncing that right, but you guys are just going to have to live with it. Isthmian. I-S-T. Anyway, it's the games of 1 Corinthians. Remember in 1 Corinthians where he talks about the Bema Seat? The Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat? He's talking about the Isthmian. He's talking about those games. Those games specifically were very important because the people in Corinth, if you won that, you were set for life. You never had to work again. You never had to try again. Right? If you lost, you were not set for life. This was a live or die games. Right? The only games that were more important were the ones in Greece called the Olympic Games. Right? They were the only ones that were more important than these games. But Paul was using this term because this term was used for the people who were out there, the men who were running the race or who were doing the games, whatever it was, but they would press harder. They would give it absolutely everything they had. They would put all of their energy into it. They would bear down, give it everything. They would extend their body. You've seen races where you get to the end and they extend their body. They get their head to go over the line. That's the thought. They would extend themselves to go even further. So that's what this word actually means. And he says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of this. All right, the word so that is not I'm doing this, I'm putting forth this effort, and if I don't put forth this effort, then no, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean in order that or so that. It's actually two words. It means if and also. It's two prepositions. It means since, and it's a first-class condition. So he says, since also I'm able to lay hold of this. Since I also have the opportunity to grab what I've been grabbed for. Okay? Since I have this opportunity to lay hold of, that I may lay hold of it, is it's a word, it's the same word lambano, but it's got a preposition kata in front of it. So lambano means to take or to grab something, to grab hold, and kata means down. So it's like a picture of a football game where you have the receiver, the wide receiver takes off and the quarterback throws the pass and the wide receiver grabs that ball and pulls it down. He grabs it and he makes it his own. That's mine. And then you have the defender who's running behind him and he grabs the wide receiver and pulls him down, makes him his. So the guy owns the ball, but the other guy owns him. All right, so that's the word. That's the sense of the word, to grab hold and to pull down, to make it your own, make it mine. He says, you know, I'm pressing on because I have the opportunity of grabbing hold and pulling it down, making it mine, of what God grabbed hold of me and pulled me down and making me mine, making me his. For the reason that God did that. And he uses the same word. He says in verse 12, he says that I have the opportunity to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ pursued you and grabbed hold of you and pulled you down, made you his. We are a people of his own possession. And guess what? He pulled us down. He made us his. But he made us his for a purpose. It wasn't just so that he could put us on the wall and say, stagnant on a wall. Look at what my trophy is. No, he pulled us down for a purpose. And that purpose he's already explained. To know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Growth, Christ-likeness, conformity to Jesus Christ. Have this same mindset as in Jesus Christ. Humility. You see, all of these things that he's talking about, that's what Christ grabbed us and pulled us down and made us his for. And he says, now I have the opportunity of grabbing that concept, Christ-likeness, grabbing that service, grabbing that humility, grabbing all of that and pulling it down and making it mine. Because that's why I was pulled down and made Christ's. Okay? So he's using all these sporting terms, but he's using it to show them that guess what? I am still growing in this. I haven't obtained it yet, but I have the opportunity to grow in it. I have the opportunity to keep going in Christ-likeness. Living out the purpose that he saved me for. It's why he pursued me, being conformed to his image. But he wants us to live that out. Growth in him, not stagnant, not self-absorbed. It's not for a system of religion. It's for true worship. How do we worship? In spirit and in truth. It's a mindset of humility. It's serving others by serving Christ. So that was his purpose. He knew his purpose, but he also knows how to accomplish it. Look at the next verse, verse 13. He says, brethren, which is a very beloved term. He's not chewing them out. You realize this. He's not chewing these guys out. He's not upset with them. He's not cutting them down. But he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He says the same thing again. I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't grabbed it fully. And that word laid hold of it is it's in the perfect tense. And it's the same word. I haven't grabbed it and pulled it down completely and totally yet. But do you see where he starts? He says, brethren, I do not regard myself. The word regard is logizomai. We get our word logic from. I'm not logically thinking through this in a human way to say, you know what, since God demands perfection and since he gave us these laws, we can follow these laws and become perfect and therefore, I got it already. He says there's still room for growth here. And you know what the Gnostics ended up, what this was the seed of Gnosticism, what the Gnostics ended up saying, look, since I've got it, because, I mean, Christ died and everything, but you know what? I've got the special knowledge of his eternity and I've got it. Now I can live any way I want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I sin. You know, the problem with that is logically that's true because Christ has forgiven us every sin. So humanly, logically, we can say, yes, it doesn't matter. Isn't it amazing? I was talking to Bob some more. Isn't it amazing how history repeats itself over and over and over? Because we still have this today. We still have this today. I can be a Christian and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to. It's true. We don't have to. We get to. We have the opportunity to. He says, look, I want to grab hold of and pull down what I was grabbed hold of and pulled down for. Christ-likeness. To grow in Christ and to look for that resurrection of the dead. To look for the rapture. To long for it. That's Paul's attitude. He says, keep this attitude. He says, don't fall into that falseness. Don't let it be logically put in front of you. It's such a logical bent with this special knowledge or whatever. Take this logic and make sin easy. Make sin not a problem. Because Christ died for sin. It was a problem. Now it's not the problem. The problem is acceptance of that gift of life. And when we recognize that he grabbed us and pulled us down for a purpose, then we want to grab that purpose and pull it down and make that our purpose too. Paul says, make that your purpose, make that your passion too. And we're still not, Paul says, look, I haven't laid hold of it. Paul was 30 years into his Christianity. He had been a Christian for 30 years. He says, I'm still not there. These Judaizers think they're there. They think they're trying to logically make you there. Guess what? I'm still not there. And I've got so many more advantages than them. So many more physical advantages. He was still not there spiritually. Still room for growth. He still wasn't even raptured. But look what he says. Because here's his heart focus. He says, but one thing, and you might have one thing I do in there. Well, the words I do should be in italics because they were added for clarity. The one thing I do, but literally it's but one thing. And what we're talking about is one focus, one heart, one purpose. This is his passion. This is the passion of Paul. He says, one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting the past, okay? Now, I want you to see here that he has already listed the past. He's listed his accomplishments, his physical accomplishments. So he hasn't forgotten. He is choosing not to bring that up. The word forget there is choosing not to bring it up. And it's in the middle tense, which means he in and of himself. And it's in a participle. It's a participle, which means over and over. I don't keep bringing it up because Paul could. His past accomplishments. He says, I don't bring up those past accomplishments that were seen as gain, you know, to what the Judaizers are trying to bring up. He said, I don't bring them up, but I also don't bring up the past problems because of it. I don't bring up my past self-efforts. I don't bring up my past sins. Remember, he called himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted people. He says, I don't bring up my imperfections. And this is what it means to press on, because look what it says. It says, reaching forward, verse 13, it says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And again, that's a sporting term. It's in a middle voice. I am myself in a participle. I keep reaching forward. I continue reaching forward, not looking back. You see, looking back is a distraction. You ever seen anyone in a race that looks back? If you look back, what do? You slow down. If you look back, you might trip. Looking back is a distraction. And I think that's why he uses this. But reaching forward will encourage you to live rightly. I mean, looking back encourages you to live in the past, right? In the accomplishments or the failures. We cannot change the past. We can change the future. We can live focusing on growth, focusing on truth. Yes, we learn from the past, okay? That's what I want you to see. He doesn't say, forgetting what lies behind, and I can't even remember anything from the past. No, you learn from the past. He learned from it. He has already listed the past. He says, I've learned that that stuff is a failure. Forgetting the past means learning from the past, but not bringing it up and living by the past. Learning from it, but not living in it. We can alter the future. We can focus on growth and truth. We can focus on Christ coming for us. We can focus on the fact of salvation and on heaven. That's what's ahead, growth and heaven. What he talked about in verse 10 and 11, spiritual growth and being in heaven. He says in verse 14, again, uses that same term, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing here because it says, I press on. Literally, it's I take down. The word kata, to take down, I take down, and then also the word goal. I take down the goal. I pursue or take down that goal. But that part in the original language is actually the second part of the sentence. The first part of the thought is what comes next. Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So literally what Paul said was, the upward call of Christ Jesus, I take down as my goal. I grab hold, I pull down as my goal. That's my goal. That's the mark that I want. The upward call of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the first part of that thought. The upward call is two things. Verse 10, growth. What he called us to or for, living for him, living in him, Christ-likeness, being conformed to his life, to his death. The second thing, when he calls us home, verse 11, the rapture or death. But the key in both of these, if you look at it, it says the upward call of God, what? In Christ Jesus. You see how all of this is wrapped up around a person, Christ Jesus. Paul's life was wrapped up around a person. Our Christian life is wrapped up around a person, Christ Jesus. It's not around me being a pastor. It's not around you being a teacher or being a deacon or an elder or a parishioner of this church or a good neighbor or whatever. It's not around a human logic thing that this makes me good. It's around being in Jesus Christ. In Jesus. The upward call of God is in Jesus Christ. And then you go back to Romans chapter 8. What does it say? We were foreknown, we were predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. A life of humility, a life of service, a life of giving of ourself for others. And Paul's passion here, Paul's focus is on growth, true growth. Paul didn't consider himself to have accomplished in the Christian life fully. He knew he could always grow until heaven. We cannot let our guard down either, right? To know him, to grow in him. That should be our passion, our focus. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, conformity to his death, looking for the resurrection, all of those. And in one sense, we are perfect. In one sense, and we'll see that next week, because he's going to explain it. He won't just say it, he'll explain it. So in one sense, we are. But practically speaking, no, we still have areas to grow in. So the question comes down to, are we? Are we growing in them? Are we, folks, are we looking ahead? Or do we keep looking back? Is that our passion? Or would we rather just compare?
Well, you know, I'm a pastor, and Steve's not, so I must be better than him, right? Or do we compare our Christian life? Well, I pray for an hour a day. How much do you guys pray for? Okay, so we do. Oh, look at,
again, that becomes our own accomplishments become what we take pride in. No. Or do we keep looking behind? Do we keep looking at the past? And you know, that has two directions. When we look at the past, we either look at the past, look back with pride or with regret. We look at our former accomplishments and say, oh, look what I've done, and we live in that. Or else we look at our former sins, our former problems that came from that and say, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so horrible, and we live in that despair. So we're either living in pride, we live in despair because of, no, stop. He says, stop that. He says, press on. Press on. And press on means hard work. Because we're in a race. We're not in a race against others. We're in a race in our life. We're in a race. In fact, he says that. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if it was Paul that said this. I believe it was, but maybe not. But somebody said it. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, which I believe is the prideful things, the things we did right, and the sin which so easily entangles us, the things we did wrong, and let us run with endurance the race that is what? Set before us, not set behind us, set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. Guess what we get too? Joy. What's the joy set before us? The rapture in heaven. Guess where we're going to be? That's joy set before us. And we can even have joy on earth. You know that? Realize that? Because that's what this whole book's about. Joyful Christian attitudes. Pressing ahead. Moving on. Keep working to improve your stride. Press on meant hard work, not slackness. You can't do it, by the way. You can't do this. But God can do it through you. He can work through you to accomplish what He brought you down, made you His for, if you're willing. And the first thing it takes to be willing is to have Christ in your life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I would invite you to open your heart to Him, to receive what He has for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And then you'll start understanding what He grabbed you and pulled you and made you His for. You'll start understanding that. And you can make it your passion to make that your goal, which is Christ's likeness, which is living for Him, which is looking for His return, looking for the rapture, desiring it to come. Be open to His leading. Look for opportunities of growth, ways to know Him better, to grow through problems. You're going to have problems. Satan's not dumb. He's going to try and attack. He wants you to be discouraged. He's going to bring up your past. He will. Focus your mind on what's here. Focus your mind on the truth. Keep going forward. You know, look for ways to know Him better, to grow through these things, to serve Him, and to be a servant to others. Yield to Him. Depend upon your Father. He loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your word, that Lord, we can, it's so easy to live in the past. Look what I've done, or look at the good things I've done, or look at the bad things I've done. Live in pride or discouragement, one way or the other. But Father God, what we have is our future. What we have is to look ahead. And what we look ahead for and to is what You grabbed us and made us Yours and owned us for. To grow in Christ. To serve from our heart. To have the mindset that Christ had. Lord God, to be conformed to His image. And to look for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we keep that in mind. And Lord, discouragement isn't going to be there. Pride's not going to be there because we're looking for more opportunities of growth. We're looking for more opportunities of service. We're looking to accomplish what You have grabbed us and for the purpose behind Your grabbing us and holding us. Help us to grab that. We love You. I ask that You would grow us in Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.